Good evening, Praxis. It's good to see all of you. As you know, we're continuing our summer series with the topic of service. And so Pastor Allen asked me to remind you that the phone number up there on the screen you can use in case you have any questions throughout all of the messages so that you can submit your questions and we'll try to have a Q&A towards the end of the series. And that way, as we go through all the messages, then hopefully, you know, we'll be able to answer a lot of those questions, or at least the category of questions that come up throughout this series on serving. Thank you, worship team, for choosing those songs. They really touched my heart. So tonight, we are going to be looking at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, and they have been indeed a blessing to my own heart and soul in studying this passage. But let's begin with a short introduction. So over the years, I've had the opportunity to converse with various folks who either had their own businesses or who ran businesses for others. Now, these range from startups to mom-and-pop shops to some decently stable companies. And some of the folks even ran farms producing fruits and veggies and even that black elixir that we like to call coffee. Now, inevitably, as these companies grew, they would need to hire more folks to help them out. Now, they'd have small or sometimes large employee base to help out and serve the customers, but ultimately, they were there to serve the company and to help the company to succeed and to grow, because that's what ultimately benefited them as well. But as I was speaking with all these, you know, various business owners over the years, they all eventually ran into the same thing, the same problem. It wasn't that they were super successful and money was falling out of their pockets. And it wasn't that they got on the cover of some successful business magazine. It's that they would all have employees that eventually would steal from them. Now, some would embezzle money, some stole fruit, some stole books, and some actually cooked the books so that they could get away with all these shenanigans. Now, all of these companies ran into this same problem, and it all stemmed from greed. People that were looking out for their own interests, taking shortcuts for their own selfish gain. An employee is someone who comes to serve for a wage, but these employees served with their own selfish motives, and they all had the wrong attitude. And they came at it with an attitude of pride and self-service, rather than with an attitude of humility. And that's what our passage is going to focus our minds in on tonight. So again, we're in Philippians chapter 2. If you're not there, go ahead and open to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll read our passage, verses 1 through 11. Now, Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. The Word of God reads, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That is an amazing passage, and I would love to just read it over and over again and just meditate on that for the rest of the evening. But this passage gives us our key idea for the night, which is genuine service follows Christ's example of humility. Genuine service follows Christ's example of humility. We're going to look at this in three parts. And our first point for tonight is going to be called Our Call to Humble Service in verses 1 through 4. Our Call to Humble Service. Similar to last week, since we are parachuting our way into the book of Philippians, here's some helpful background info that will help set us up for tonight. Now, Paul is writing this letter from his imprisonment in Rome. Now, he's in prison for the gospel in the city of Rome. And from there, he writes and he sends these letters that are called the prison epistles, which are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Now, the letter to the Philippians has an overwhelming sense of joy to it, even though Paul is actually in prison. Now, there's also an interesting note about this letter that there's no theological correction to the church in Philippi, although there is some important theological teaching and perhaps certain reminders that he provides throughout the letter. Now, overall, the church at Philippi seems to be in a healthy state at the time of Paul's writing. But as with any church, there is always this threat of division, a threat of disunity. And there are certain threats from the outside of the church, but the more dangerous threats are the ones that come from within. Now, disunity within the church is a serious threat. And so disunity is something that we ought always to strive for. Now, we don't have time to dissect all of the details of our passage tonight, so let's look very briefly at the first two verses, and we'll start to see how this all fits together. So again, verses 1 through 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind and having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Now, when it comes to unity, we often think about theological unity or doctrinal unity, and that is obviously absolutely critical. But there's also an attitude or a disposition of the heart that is vital to attaining and maintaining unity within the church. And that's what Paul is after in our passage tonight. The big idea that weaves together the end of chapter 1, our passage tonight, and some of the verses towards the end of the book is unity. But we're going to focus in and consider some of the details that help drive the church towards that unity. Hence, our key idea again for tonight is genuine service follows Christ's example of humility. Now, verse 1 is interesting since it's written seemingly as a long if statement, but it's actually better translated from the original as since or because instead of if. Now, if you'd like to know why, you can go ahead and ask Pastor Allen after the message tonight. He is the Greek ninja on our team, and I'm the old Padawan. So if it's rendered, now if the passage is rendered since or because, right, that makes a helpful distinction in our understanding. Because it would say, because there is encouragement in Christ, because there's comfort from love, because there's participation or fellowship in the Spirit, affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, etc. So it's really providing some of the underlying motivation for this call to unity. And since you have these things in verse 1, the pursuit of unity of mind and love and harmony and purpose, right? We have those things that are listed out that look like if statements, but because we actually already obtain those things through being in Christ, we ought to pursue unity in mind and love, harmony and purpose. So what Paul is really getting at is the need for the Philippians to be like-minded, to think the same way, and to extend this sacrificial and loving service towards one another, that they ought to have the same desires, the same passions, the same ambitions, which are driven by the Word of God and being united in the same purpose. Well, what is that going to look like, and how is that going to play out? Well, Paul thankfully throws some meat on the bones for us in verses 3 and 4. So let's look at 3 and 4. Verse 3 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves, and let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And so Paul provides us with this clear instruction. He gives us one component of pursuing unity within the church, and that is to serve one another in humility. Now, Paul is so kind as to tell us exactly what he means by humility, right? To count others as more significant than ourselves. And he follows it up with the practical outworking and what that looks like, right? Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, these principles are obviously fairly straightforward. It's not hard to grasp, but it's a totally different ballgame when we're trying to live them out. It's like me knowing how to dunk on Pastor Allen in a game of one-on-one basketball. I throw the ball at his gut, and as he's leaning over, can't breathe anymore, I'd step on his left knee and then step on his right shoulder and then 360 alley-oop to myself, dunk, it's all done, game over. Of course, we know that that would never happen, right? There is no hope that that would ever happen. But there is hope in this passage, I promise. We will get to that. But I do want to draw your attention to the first part again, right? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Now, conceit has to do with excessive pride in oneself, but I really appreciate the way that the King James captures this idea. Now, the King James Version of the Bible uses the word vainglory, or as it's written in the original, empty glory. And so it kind of drives home the point that we have this sense of honor or fame or reputation for ourselves that's really in vain. It's empty. There's really nothing there to undergird that high view that we have of ourselves. And that's our standard MO, right? To have an elevated view of ourselves, which leads to selfishness and seeking out our best interest rather than seeking out the best interest of others. Now, that type of attitude in serving will only lead to division and to dissension. Because if everyone is out for their own interests, then we will not be of the same mind pursuing the same purpose of glorifying God through loving him and loving others. Now, unity in the church will fall apart, and at least one component to strengthen that unity is this humble service. So we ought to think of others more highly than ourselves and our service to them. But how does that look for us who are participants here in praxis? What are some examples of how this might play out for us as we consider serving, whether within praxis or in the larger church? So let's consider a few negative examples and then a few positive examples. So we'll begin with myself, with a ludicrous example of myself. So this ludicrous example is to partially show you how foolish and half-witted the heart can be, but also to show you that the heart attitude can ruin even the simplest act of service within the church. Now, I got saved as a young adult, roughly around your age, at a small Chinese church in the suburbs of Detroit, Michigan. Now, after a while, I started to teach Sunday school for the youth and for some of the adults. And it's a small church, so we had the opportunity to have lunch together every Sunday. It was a really great, beautiful time of fellowship. And we'd all take turns of cleaning up and taking out the trash each week, not unlike how we do here at Praxis. Now, when it was my turn to take out the trash, I wish I was kidding. I really do. But to my shame, I used to think to myself, look at me. I'm so humble. I teach Sunday school and I take out the trash. Now, I hear some of you chuckling, and this is only the third time I've ever admitted this. The other time was with Pastor Francis and then my wife, and they all laughed at me too, so it's okay. But it's okay, because soon I'm going to call on you to have an elevated view of me as we see humble service here, right? So now there is a certain amount of humor to that scenario because it is obviously ridiculous. That there's also a picture in this of the darkness of one's heart. Because even in this very simple everyday task of taking out the trash, I was seeking recognition. I was seeking honor in this prideful and wicked way. So honestly, with that kind of attitude, I would have been better off waiting in the trash bins myself so that I get a better picture of my own unworthiness. And so our hearts, our attitude, our motivation can turn even the simplest service into a wretched stench. And so Paul calls us to serve in humility. And instead, I was serving again to seek recognition, only thinking of myself, not really thinking about the fellow brothers and sisters in Christ whom I was supposedly serving. Now, that's an epic failure on my part as a young believer. But along the same lines, are there some of us who are serving here so that we can climb that proverbial corporate spiritual ladder of service within the church, serving so that we can get recognized as holy and godly, so we can serve in a more prominent position? I think that's a fairly common way for our hearts to fall into the quicksand of serving with wrong motivation. And you get stuck in serving with that wrong motivation, and the more you do it, the quicker you sink into that sand until you're buried in it. And that's one of the easiest ways to get burned out in serving. Now, it happens to college students, it happens to pastors at mega churches, and it happens everywhere in between. Serving with selfish motivations or desire for recognition is the wrong motivation and attitude for serving. It was fairly common in a college group I used to serve in with at another church, and students would get bummed out or they'd get upset if they didn't get nominated to serve as a small group leader. And they struggle because they work so hard to reach that level of recognition to be that small group leader, but then they didn't get nominated. And I think that revealed their heart, and I can't say that that's the case in every one of them, but at least in some cases, it shows the heart that it was not seeking the interest of others. They were seeking the interest of themselves. And they weren't seeking to serve to the benefit of others. They were seeking out to gain some recognition, to stand out among their peers. But Paul calls us to serve in humility, to look out for the interest of others, not only for our own interest. Now, one helpful thought is that we're all needy, and we're all needed. Now, that's something we hear at times here at Lighthouse. But if we are in Christ, we are all part of this body of Christ, and He is the head. And we all serve in these various capacities, in these various ways. And like it says, we can't all be a hand or an eye or a foot, but we're all essential to the proper functioning of that body. So whether you serve as a small group leader or in some other way, we are all needy, and we are all needed. Now, another example of when we need to think carefully about our motives in serving is when there might be a certain person of interest. You might be considering serving in a particular area to get a little bit closer to that someone else. Now, I had a prof in seminary who wanted to be a missionary out in the jungle, bringing the gospel to the unreached people. A great professor, prof, not a prophet. And he had great motivation, right? Obviously, he wanted to take the gospel to folks that hadn't heard it before. But he ended up serving as a pastor of a church, not really in the jungle, but indeed as a missionary somewhere else. Now, as he started shepherding, he noticed this cute young gal. Then he started to shepherd her a little closer and shepherd her a little closer. And now they're married and have many kids, and he's a professor in seminary. So I'm not saying that that's the way you should go about that. But he's a very good, godly man. And he told that story. I'm not, you know, spreading rumors. So it is a very funny story. He's a great guy. But we're talking about heart motivations here in serving. Sorry. So I'll say that getting to know someone that you're interested in as you're serving is not necessarily a bad thing. But in fact, it can be a great way to get a better glimpse, right, into the heart of that person that you might be interested in, to see how they love God and love and care for others, right? So it's not necessarily a bad thing to want to get to know someone, to see someone in that light. But on the other hand, that's also not necessarily the best motivation to jump into serving others, right? So we need to be cautious with that. So in other words, if you're thinking to serve in a particular area, just to get to know someone that you can date or talk with someone that you want to date, I advise you to talk with someone who you trust. Talk with someone who's more mature that can help you to discern, is your heart in the right place, right? Are you really thinking about serving others, or you really have an ulterior motive in that service? So are you primarily seeking to serve there for the benefit of those whom you will serve, or for your own selfish gain? Now, serving in humility and looking out for the interests of others has to outweigh that desire to get to know that special someone. Motivations matter. Heart postures matter. Right? Seeking the best for others matters. Now, that's contrary to our fallen world, where results matter and prestige and making a name for oneself matters. But the truth is that our heart motivation matters and our attitude matters, and we cannot hide that from God. Okay, enough negative examples. Let's consider a few positive examples. So I know there's a number of you who serve in the Bridge Ministry, and there's some of you who may not know what Bridge Ministry is. And so Bridge Ministry is a service to families with special needs and disabilities. Now, it really is an amazing ministry and such an encouragement to those families that have those special needs. And stepping into this ministry to serve, I think really one does require humility. You have to be willing to overcome the fears or any reservations you might have if it's new to you. You have to be willing to learn and to try new things and be willing to make mistakes. You really are putting the interests of others ahead of your own in Bridge Ministry. Now, what this enables, too, is those families get to come and join the Sunday worship service, knowing that their children are being cared for and that they're in a safe place. Now, that's just one major benefit that they get to join the body of Christ, the whole community of believers, to join together to worship God and be served through the preaching of God's word. Now, this in and of itself would be great and amazing, but it gets even better than that, because sometimes these families, they have such a heart that they want to have the opportunity to serve others, to serve the rest of the body of Christ. In other words, they're not just looking to go and relax and take a break, even though that's totally legitimate and understandable for their circumstances. Now, sometimes in their humble love for others, they just want an opportunity to serve the church family. And it's just amazing to see these families with special needs, that they have such a huge heart, that they want to serve the needs of others. Now, those families are just a wonderful example of humble love and humble service, thinking more highly of others and thinking about the interest of others. So at times when you're serving at Praxis or Bridge or another ministry, you could be enabling the service of others to use their spiritual gifts to bless the church body, to build up the church body. Now, similar things could be said about serving in the youth group or in AV or setup, etc. It's so important, though, to have the right attitude, to have the attitude of humility, thinking more highly of others than ourselves and being about the interests of others rather than our own. Well, maybe you've started out on the wrong foot. Maybe you've reached your limit and you've experienced this burnout because of serving for the wrong reasons. Or maybe you've been serving with the right heart attitude, from a place of humility and really seeking the benefit of others. But how can you get out of that rut of serving with the wrong attitude? Or how can you recover from that burnout? Or how can you continue to press on in serving others with the right attitude? Well, whichever situation might apply to you, the method is the same: to get back on the right track or to persevere. You must look to Christ as our example of humble service. And that brings us to our second point, Christ's example of humble service. So let's go ahead and look at verse 5 through 8. Okay, verses 5 through 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, this is one of the most amazing passages in Scripture that reveals so much to us in just a few short sentences. This passage has been studied and debated and meditated on for centuries, and that will continue on for all eternity. Now, the basic idea is pretty simple, right? Have the same mind or the same attitude in yourself that was in Christ Jesus, that attitude of humility. And Paul goes on to show the Lord's humility. Now, we don't have time to discuss all the details of the verses, but this passage shows us the deity of Christ. It also shows us the humanity of Christ, revealing the fact that Jesus is the God-man, truly God and truly man. So this is an amazing passage that well deserves your attention and further meditation on throughout the night. But for tonight, we're just getting the flow to see the big picture. Now, verse 5 begins with the imperative to have the same mind or attitude among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Now, there's two ways to take this verse. The first, which is the main way we're going to look at it, is seeing Christ as our example for humility. Now, the second is the power or the ability to pursue humility and service that we've been called to, that power or that ability is already in believers because we are already in Christ. So there's no issue with either of these two interpretations, either looking at Christ as our example to serve with humility, or that the fact that because we are in Christ, we have that power and that ability to pursue serving in humility. Both of those interpretations are fine because they're both concepts that show up in Scripture. But remember, we can do nothing apart from Christ, and Christ is our example. So then, in verses 6 and 7, Paul is saying that even though Jesus was in the form of God, he did not consider or think to exploit his own equality with God for his own advantage. So even though Jesus is God and he has every right as the God-man to make things work out for his own advantage, he didn't even have the thought to exploit his own status or use his status selfishly. Now, given Jesus' own position as God, he has the right to do whatever he wants. But this is helpful to us because he didn't use it for his own advantage or his own benefit. So that shows us what Christ, with his status, with his position as God, what he did not do. And verses 7 and 8 shows us what Christ did do as the God-man. Now, instead of exploiting his status, he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant or a slave, being born in the likeness of men. And now, as a side note to hopefully avoid any confusion, Jesus did not suddenly stop being God when he came to the earth, right? It says there that he emptied himself. But he emptied himself does not mean that he stopped being God through some theological subtraction. It means that he deprived himself of the position and the prestige of being equal with God. So again, it wasn't by subtracting deity, it was by adding humanity, okay? He took on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And that's why we refer to Christ as the God-man, fully God and fully man. And well, what else does it say here in verse 8? It says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now consider what this is saying. Consider what this is saying about Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who is equal in status to God, himself being God. And he didn't seek to exploit that status for himself, but instead he took on human flesh and entered into this world. And now, being found in human form, he humbled himself. Him, the God-man, the one who created all things, the one who sustains all things, the one whom angels worship in heaven, the one who is worthy of all worship, the one who gives life to each and every one of us. He humbled himself, and he counted others as more significant than himself, and he subjected himself to suffering and persecution on behalf of others, for the sins of everyone who would ever believe in him. And he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He did not exploit his status, but he was obedient to his Father, even to the point of death, in humble love and humble service to sinners like you and me. Now, this is already astounding that the sinless Savior, the God-man, would die for wretched sinners. But it wasn't just any death. Right, Jesus died on a cross. And we see a cross today, and we think of Christianity, we think of the glories of Christ, beautiful churches, and all the amazing symbolism that's captured in that. But the cross in those days was nothing of the sort. The cross in those days was reserved for criminals, and it was a horrifying mode of death that was excruciatingly painful. But it wasn't only that. It was also an extraordinarily shameful way to die. Now, the Roman Empire would execute criminals in this manner, but it was rarely ever used on a Roman citizen because it was considered too shameful. Now, the person being executed would be stripped down naked or nearly naked, nailed to a cross with the nails going through his wrist or through his ankles, and he would be lifted up. And in order to breathe, one would have to lift themselves up, which would bring an immense amount of pain. And eventually, the person would suffocate and die. And this is the type of death that the God-man suffered for you and for me. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, humbled himself and died the most painful and shameful death imaginable. Now, he is our Savior, and he is our God, and he is our example. Now, there's a short account written by the late Martin Lloyd-Jones that says this: "A friend was asking me the other day, how can I be humble? He felt there was pride in him, and he wanted to know how to get rid of it. He seemed to think that I had some patent remedy, and I could tell him, do this, do that, and the other, and you will be humble. And I said, I have no method or technique. I can't tell you to get down on your knees and believe in prayer, because I know you will soon be proud of that. There's only one way to be humble, and that is to look into the face of Jesus Christ. You cannot be anything else when you see him. That is the only way. Humility is not something you can create within yourself. Rather, you look at him, you realize who he is and what he's done, and you are humbled." Now, brothers and sisters, that is what the Apostle Paul is pointing us to look at Christ. And we will be humbled, and then we'll be able to serve in humility. So whether you've been serving with the wrong motivations or the wrong attitudes, or you have been humbly serving, keep your eyes upon Christ, and you'll get on the right path, and you will stay on the right path. Now that brings us to our final point, of Christ's worthiness of our humble service. Christ's worthiness of our humble service. Let's read verses 9 through 11. And therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now there is more than meets the eye in these verses, and the Lord was kind to me this week. In his sovereignty, I happened to be reading through the Old Testament passages that are directly related to these verses. And so we can't look at all of them tonight, but in your quiet time, you can go ahead and look at Isaiah 45, Isaiah 52, and Isaiah 53. Again, that's Isaiah 45, Isaiah 52, and Isaiah 53. But your whole heart will be encouraged if you go back and read from Isaiah 40 onward. Now, what's amazing is that Christ went from the lowest point a human being could suffer through in his death on the cross, and then the Father has now highly exalted him, and he has ascended into glory. And as it was predicted in Isaiah, he is now highly exalted, and the name that is above every name has been bestowed upon him. So he went from his humiliation to his exaltation. And sure, there is a parallel for us to this too, as Pastor Kim mentioned several weeks ago, that we'll receive our rewards in heaven too, and then when we're resurrected and exalted, we will be able to worship God even better with those rewards. But for now, I just want us to focus on the fact that Christ is worthy of our service. Because at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that is amazing. All of creation will bow the knee to Jesus. The angels in heaven, every human being who has ever lived, and every demon in hell, every friend of Jesus and every one of his enemies will bow the knee because he is worthy. Now, the obvious implication for us believers is that he is worthy. And of course, I will bow the knee to Christ because he's my Savior. He's my God. He saved me. He loves me. He's washed away all my sins by his death on the cross. Of course, I'll serve him. He is worthy of my love. He's worthy of my allegiance, of my service. But there's also an implication for unbelievers, for you who are here who don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because he is worthy for you to come to him. And also, you may resist and reject him now, but in the end, every knee will bow, and you will not be accepted, and you will not be excused. So the implication is to come to him now, before it's too late, and you are forever considered his enemy. You have to come to him now. You've seen his love for sinners, and how he's already humbly served humanity with his undeserving death on the cross. So there's no reason for you to reject his love. There's no reason for you to reject his kindness. Embrace him now, for he is a kind God, and he is a worthy master. Now the way to come to him is to turn away from your sin, to turn away from your selfishness, and to believe upon him that he died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the dead. That is how you can come to him. So believe in him. He is worthy. And as we conclude, I just want to help us remember that genuine service follows Christ's example of humility. All right, we've all been called to humble service by our humble Savior who is worthy. Now, Christ took off his royal robes, and he put on the servant's towel to die for us. He is certainly worthy for us to follow in his steps and to serve him in humility. Now, will you join me in prayer? Our Father, we are incredibly thankful for this wonderful passage that you have put in your word for us, that you have revealed your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to us in this way. Lord, we are so thankful. In it, we see his worthiness and we see our unworthiness. In it, we see how we ought to exalt you and how we ought to reduce ourselves, how you ought to increase and we ought to decrease. Father, I pray you work in our hearts and help us to see that we ought to lay down our lives for you as you lovingly laid it down for us. Father, help us to die to self so that we might serve you and glorify you, that our lives might be an act of worship for you. Father, bless us this evening. Bless us from now till we see you in heaven. Help us to serve you faithfully and humbly because you are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.